Good morning, saints. It's a good day today. It's a good day. What day? Hey, kids, what day is it today? It is? Is it Mom's Day today? Okay, adults, what other day is it today? It's the day the Lord has made. Are we all agreed on that this morning?
Yes.
Ascension Sunday.
Yeah.
One of the least celebrated days in the liturgical calendar. Obviously. Take a moment and welcome one another this morning. If you're visiting, we are very glad to see you. Praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust, and I will not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation, and with joy we will draw water from the wells of salvation. Therefore, give thanks to the Lord and call on his name, and make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. So sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. So sing to the Lord, for there is no doubt what he has done, for he has done glorious things. Therefore, sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Therefore, let this be known to all the world. You know, there's a relationship clearly between our witness and our worship. If we're not convinced at the place of worship, we'll be totally incommunicative at the place of witness. Therefore, sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things of which we will tell others. Great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we've just been singing, Lord, in that prelude song, it is our hope, our longing, our intercession that you show yourself great and glorious to all generations, that you turn the hearts of the children to the parents and the hearts of the parents to the children. That in the words of the psalmist, Lord, you show your strength to this generation and your power to the next. We thank you that your grace and your love are so inclusive of all peoples and all generations. And therefore, Lord, we ask you to manifest that gloriousness and grace to us this morning. We ask for it. And we choose now to come and draw water from the well of salvation. And Lord, for us not to do so is to be content with dryness. And therefore we ask you to moisten our lips, even as we praise this morning and hear your word. And on this day, Lord, of remembrance, we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you were raised from the dead and you ascended to the right hand of the Father. We thank you that you are in a place of exaltation, and therefore you do intercede for us, and you are the cosmic Lord of all. You are the great high priest because you ascended. We thank you, Lord, too, on this day for every manifestation of your faithfulness to us through those we love, especially through our moms today, who we stand and bless in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let today be a day of blessing. For those of us, Lord, of mothers, tens, hundreds, thousands of miles away, we speak blessing to them. Regardless of the circumstances they're in, Lord, or what they have had to deal with in their family histories, we stand as a grateful people. We bless them, Lord, and we choose this day to honor, according to Scripture and according to your command, our mothers. And we also honor, Lord, our spiritual mothers in the Lord, those who've nurtured us, or those who, like Paul described, care for us gently as a mother with her children. So, Lord, we just rise to bless you. And there is no shortage of what we can thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, let's worship the Lord. Thank you, Steve. So we send our love and congrats to them. Mum and babe are doing really well. And she's going home today. And Yaakov, his name is Jacob Andrew Cochran. So feel free to send your love and cards and greetings to them. They'll be home this afternoon. So we're really encouraged. A wonderful testimony to the keeping power of the Lord for this baby going to term was a wonderful, wonderful gift of God and a great miracle of grace and blessing. So we are so thankful for prayers answered. Just before I bring the word, I want to do something else this morning. A while back, we did not have the opportunity of inviting one of our families, welcoming them to the church. They were away the day that we did that. And I want to invite Ray and Bonnie. I saw you at the back. Would you guys let it come forward? Boy, this is a better way to do it. This is one. I'd love you to come forward. And needless to say, as we often repeat, it's really of the grace of God that brings us into each other's lives at different seasons of our lives. We've got folk in this church from, oh golly, all over. Some travel, some are here for just too short a time. I'm even aware welcoming these two. You know, you welcome people and you don't know when you're going to be saying goodbye based on the kinds of employment. But regardless, the season that we're together is significant to us and to the Lord. And so I want to publicly welcome you, Ray and Bonnie, into the fellowship. You don't really need to welcome. You've been around. It's, again, like we joke, it's like our newcomers classes. Most of the people there are home group leaders. It's kind of, but we eventually catch up. But in welcoming them, and as they stand publicly acknowledging Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, I want to read these scriptures that are scriptures of governance of our corporate life. And this isn't just about them in decisions they make and the ways the Lord leads them. It's about you and it's about me and how we choose to relate to one another. Therefore, as God's chosen people, here's how you're described, holy and dearly loved. I hope you received that word in the worship this morning. You know, God is not ashamed to put over us the banner of love. He placards his feelings about us in public. He doesn't just whisper the love language in a private place. He placards his love over us. Aren't you relieved that he's the one person in the universe that's not ashamed of us? There are many reasons we'd have to be ashamed of ourselves, and people, but he is not ashamed to be called our God. Anyway, I don't want to get into that sermon. Let's keep reading. Clothe yourselves. Here, church, this is what you do. Start clothing yourself now. Let's go through this, because these are the norms of our relationship with Ray and with Bonnie and with each other. So clothe yourselves. Here's what you're going to put on. Compassion. Do you need the garment of compassion? Clothe yourself with it. Didn't say when you feel like it. You know, there are some feelings we're meant to put on whether we feel like it or not. It's a truth issue. Kindness. Clothe yourselves toward each other and towards these two dear ones with humility. Gentleness. Patience. As long as you're together, you're going to have to bear with each other. How many of you know a time comes when we have to bear with each other? Not bear each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may ever have against one another. Let's put on forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And body of Christ, together with Ray and Bonnie, we choose again this morning to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Since as members of one body, we were all called to peace and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, all of you, together with Ray and Bonnie, and Ray and Bonnie to us, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. These are the regulative norms of life together. I want to continue really right on the back of worship. In what we were meditating about. Let me just encourage you, if it's for, again, just one person here this morning. There are all kinds of expressions of worship. It's very interesting to me that, well, first of all, we're not called to compare ourselves with each other. Sometimes you may be tempted to think that you haven't got a reason to be as joyful as the person sitting next to you. That's rarely true. If you stop and consider. But one of the things we love to say in COSC is when you come to the place of worship, if all you can muster is the cry, help, Jesus regards that as about as pure as worship can get. Because when you say help, presumably it means you've already decided that there's nobody else to turn to but the living God. I think that's about as pure as it gets. And when you are tempted to quantify what you think you are able to give or not give, and therefore put yourself in a place of wrongful condemnation, or even allow the enemy to shut your mouth at the place of worship. Remember Jesus' most effusive heart response was to the woman who gave a mite. Because at the end of the day, the Lord, better than anyone, knows what it costs. He more than anyone around you, knows what it takes for that utterance to come out. Which means we're delivered from putting on the Ritz, but we are not delivered from being truthful. And even when we take songs like that this morning, I wonder what it would take sometimes for us, the scales to be lifted off our eyes, to see what happens in the heavenlies when you quietly declare truth about God into a neighborhood like this or a city like this. Just truth about God, omnipotent Father, creator of all things. And don't forget, it was a widow who gave the mite. So she was hardly at a place of having all her relational needs in order. She wasn't actually at that point giving out of a place of arguable social and relational and emotional fulfillment. And it's extraordinary to me that the relatively few insights were given to Jesus' heart explicitly leaping, and that was one of them. So never be apologetic in the presence of God for what you bring. Amen? Amen. It's truth. I want you to tell you, a grain of truth is worth a ton of candy floss. Amen? Mm-hmm. So be encouraged, dear heart, this morning, whoever you are. And what I want to share this morning is just a talking out loud out of the worship. And I turn to Exodus chapter 15, and you may want your finger too in the New Testament in John's Gospel and the 6th chapter. Let me just add my gratitude to those of you who worked so hard on Sunday, led by all of you are team leaders, and Aaron and Maria, all of you, just great what you did. And a wonderful job you've done at the side of the church here. And I'm sure our neighbors are blessed at looking at those new trees that have been planted. Again, let me just say in passing, just to bless family, I don't know if she's here. Is Annie Gray here this morning? Annie, I believe it's a long-earned graduation time for you. And we want to bless you, O Doctor, and all our honor and congratulations to you and hard work. And I know a lot of graduations are coming up, and we'll honor our high school students, but Jerry Forsberg, do I hear along the line that it's official graduation for you as well? Did I hear that? Yeah, it's a great story, Jerry. We are proud of you. Great, great. You know, a doctor and an architect, I mean, you can't have two longer sojourns in academia. So we are really proud of you, and we are thankful with the sustaining of the Lord through this sojourn, because we know you've needed it, right? And you received it, right? Therefore, praise to the Lord. All right, another worship service. Exodus chapter 15. And I think this is appropriate this morning. And it's for more than tired mothers. Mind you, mothers aren't always tired. Especially when they're sleeping. Exodus 15. I've spent two or three weeks, maybe a couple of weeks, we did a very intensive Sunday dealing with this motif, introducing this motif on these grumbling people. And I dealt in a meditation last week with Mara and the casting in the tree, this incredible type of the cross being applied to the toxicity of our own hearts and sin and bitterness and all the stable of its progeny. But I just want to make sure that we don't leave this chapter without noting what follows, because as you found out in your life, deliverance does not come without consequences. It's not just about a rah-rah freedom shout. It's very interesting, after this miracle where the bitter is made sweet, we read, there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them, and he said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. It's easy for us to forget, and I don't want to speak on this morning, but I just want to mention it in passing as we're working through the text. I will pick up this theme in just a few chapters' time more fully when it is dealt with and emphasized again. But the point here is, don't forget in these circumstances that there was a two-way testing going on. The Lord says they were wrongly testing the Lord, but the Lord was rightly testing to see what was in their hearts. You know, that's something we ought to give mind to every now and again. I said that to you, I think, last week. You know, it's one thing to stand and it's to stand with each other, and we can sing till the sun sets. You know, I'm desperate for you, Lord. But when we start to make confessions to the Lord of our need and our hunger and our thirst and our desperation, let me tell you, there's a testing of the heart that will go on. Because if we mean that, presumably our words are not falling to the ground. And there is a call, there are consequences to those cries prior to deliverance, as there are consequences post-deliverance in terms of how we hear and how we do. And there is a testing of the heart. I believe there's a testing of the heart going on in the body of Christ. It's a testing of heart that sifts us as to how committed and convicted we are to sometimes worship more than an hour or pray more than three. It's not that God is saying, you know, well, I'm going to try to make it difficult for you, or he's trying to make us turn worship or intercession into a work. But I can't get away from it in the exposition of Scripture that there is time after time where it says, God, if you will, I will. And therefore, it behooves us at least not to miss what seem to be presented as the non-negotiables when it comes to the satisfaction of hunger and thirst, which has to do with the seeking after the Lord. But what I want you to note here is that even regardless of the grumbling and the bitterness of heart and this tetchy, wretched bunch of people, who are fine in the big worship service by the Red Sea, but 3 days into a little bit of barrenness, aren't quite so attentive. And yet, one of the things you've got to draw from this is that the grace of God provides, it seems, regardless. There is provision in water. There is a word of protection about safety from the diseases that he brought upon the Egyptians. But the thing I want you to note in passing, before I get into the next chapter, is God uses these circumstances of their testimony that he's a great God to make covenant with them, to remind them of the foundational covenant that he has called them to. It sort of makes sense to me. Because relationship with God hopefully is more than a bunch of it's good when he's good to me on my terms. How many of you agree with that? It's about a covenant. It's about an incontrovertible covenant. And I don't think this is God being a party pooper here, but because he's God and he's a God of truth and he loves us so much, he keeps our noses to the grindstone of reality. And he makes covenant. And what he does here is, I guess, a sort of Old Testament foundational version of which is even manifested in a small way in those scriptures I read. He makes covenant and he establishes requirements. He establishes for these people the norms of godly living. And he says, look, he says, there are two things you need to keep before you. One is my voice, that you listen to my commands, but don't forget my eyes. Don't forget what I see and look at, that you may do what is right. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. The thing that the Israelites completely forgot about was that their grumbling, the inner chambers, what was said in the inner chambers of their heart was heard by the Lord, and what was done in secret was observed by the Almighty. And it's it's worth several messages, this text, now I'm talking about it. But there is an important relationship here that we're going to see all the way through this story. And that is that there is no contradiction between the commands of God that make holy demands of us and the compassion of God that gives and gives and giveth again. Do not put asunder what God has put together. But everyone does. So the command is hard, give me the compassion that's tender. And you get that lovely melding here. Listen, my people, he says, I'm making covenant with you. You will show your gratitude and your understanding of this deliverance in the way you live out your life and do what is according to the command of the Lord. But I will not set these diseases of Egypt upon you. I will continue to love you and protect you. The commands and the compassions of God are a glove in hand and are not to be divided. And when we do divide them, how many of you know we get into a very dangerous place of accusation of God? It's a slide from doubt to significant unbelief in our lives. So never separate those two things. Let's move now into chapter 16. And just extend what some of the things you were singing in worship this morning. Reading from verse 1. Now look, I'm watching the time very closely this morning. There are 2 days that you really cannot be late leaving church. In fact, there are 2 days you should probably be early leaving church. So let me just take my watch off. One is Mother's Day. And, you know, I'm involved in cooking today, so I need to be home early too. Secondly is if we get any lead on the second coming happening on a Sunday, that's a day to be out of church real early. So just to know, I want to bless the mothers and all the dads who are going home to cook. And if not, why not? Okay. The whole Israelite community, chapter 16, verse 1, set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community, here we go again, grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. I reminded you in the message 2 weeks ago how dangerous it is when you say those things, because God actually took up in that, and every one of them did. They spoke the judgment against their own hearts. Every one of them did. And there we sat around pots of meat. Pots and pots and pots. And pots of meat. Meat boiled. Meat grilled. Meat tartar. I'm sure they went on and on and on. Much more than this. Meat, meat, meat. And ate all the food we wanted. Food, food, food. Glorious food. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. And the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you.
The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, oh great, the provision of God. In this way though, in the provision, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they're to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Then we have that passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago where Moses points out that their grumbling is against the Lord, not simply against them. We're talking now about a hungry people. This is a hungry people. And verse 13, that evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" Thus manna, for they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded." And he gives the instructions one by one. I want to deal with two things this morning, very briefly and to the point. Two things for which I'm not famous. Right. I want to say something about hungry people, and I want to say something about thirsty people. This is about hungry people. It's a wonderful passage for reminding you about how the soul is fed. In fact, if you turn over to John's Gospel, one of the most important principles in Bible study is allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. So when you're studying a passage, find out if the passage is mentioned elsewhere, find out other contexts in which it is dealt with. Does it appear as an illustration in an apostolic sermon? How is it applied in other contexts? How is it related? Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 6. It was quite exciting reading this chapter this week, because here we are on Ascension Sunday. And I knew I was going to be saying something about manna for the hungry and water for the thirsty. And you might say, well, what kind of ascension message is that? Well, it's all here. It's great. Just follow with me. I tell you the truth, verse 53. Remember, Jesus has already spoken about, in verse 35, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." Look at verse 43. Parallel to the Israelites, "Stop grumbling among yourselves." Jesus addresses this grumbling issue amongst his own disciples. And then he addresses them, and he, verse 48, "I'm the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die." Jesus presenting, if you like, the fulfillment of what this manna, this bread from heaven that's described, means, what it's about. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And then he goes on to speak of his blood, and that whoever drinks his blood remains in him. And again, verse 58, "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died." But listen to the repetition of Jesus here. "But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." And on hearing this, this was just too much for some of the disciples. They're described as disciples. These are people that weren't just sitting in the crowd. They had been following Jesus. And aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus says, "Does this offend you?" And here's the ascension message. "What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" I mean, Jesus, having spoken about the meaning of his descent as the bread of life, as the water for the thirsty, there are problems with that. He said, "You got problems with that? You're offended with that? How are you not going to be offended when you have to deal with the truth that the Son of Man is going to ascend?" Now I want you to relate these two passages together and look at verse 63, because now Jesus is, if you like, giving an interpretation. He's now telling us what all this, if you like, manna stuff means. The Spirit gives life. It's a very similar conversation to the one you read about in John's Gospel, chapter 3. This distinction between Spirit and life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Here it comes. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. Jesus is talking about real food. Now go back to Exodus chapter 16. Mother's Day time check. Okay, thank you. Let me just point out four quick things here that you can make a sort of a helpful reminder to your own soul when you're hungry. What maintains a satisfied heart? I think we should be mildly appalled at most confessing believers' relationship with the Word of God. I'm not saying that to put a conviction condemnation trip on anybody, but if we believe everything that these words are, our relationship with them would be a whole lot more holily self-conscious and engaging than it is. If you depend on Sunday morning or even for the main top-up, then your diet is probably running thin. But I want you to note this, these features of the provision of God for hungry people. Verse 15, first point I want you to note. It's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. What we need to sustain the hungry soul has already been given. We're not the ones baking this in the oven. This is not about our smarts. And the number one point I want you to note is when it comes to the provision of the bread of heaven, which Jesus said is his words of life, it is a supernatural provision. It's not a product of some intellectual theological mind. Scripture invites us to approach it rationally. It's a book of sense, not nonsense. But it invites us to receive the revelation of God by illumination of the Holy Spirit. It is supernatural provision. I've got to believe that someone that hasn't got much appetite for the Word of God or engagement with it is not convinced about its supernaturalism. I talk to people who talk about the supernatural all the time who have pretty thin engagement with the Word of God. Your engagement with this truth will actually feed, prosper, bless, multiply, explode your capacity to long for all things supernatural. Because it'll keep convincing you of who God is. All those in favor say aye.
Aye.
Just want to check you there. All right, have you passed that motion? You know, that's so encouraging to me that it's supernatural provision, because often in desperation, in hungry times, we wish there were X number of people and servers around us to get us, we can all come to the source of supernatural provision. We all have access to the same God. Point number two. I'll leave you to fill in your own sermon notes there. Point number two, verse 16. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. I can't gather it for you. And you can't gather it for anybody else. And what I'm doing, even the process like this, I mean, someone could argue, you know, I'm doing some gathering and I'm doing some dumping. But when all is said and done, we can't gather it. It's not that we don't feed off each other's blessing and we're not ministered to, but at rock bottom, unless we gather it, we haven't got anything to feed anybody else. All those who agree with that, say aye. How many of you know sometimes the ration box gets pretty thin? They had to gather it. And if you're hungry, there are some food that just doesn't come by the laying on of hands, by osmosis. You got to gather it. It's a call to gather it. Third point. How many are thinking, he's steaming? Verse 18. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much. And he who gathered little did not have too little. Is that brilliant or what? Okay, why should I do all the talk here? Okay, just in twos or threes. Okay, you write out the notes for this point. Okay, what would you say about this? What does that suggest to you? What does that tell you? What comes to mind about the expectations and vision of God in this? That regardless of what was gathered, there was enough. Okay, share the goodness of that with each other. Go on, what does that tell you? What does that mean? Off you go. Don't depress me and no one talk. Go on. The other person preach. I hope no one said in that discussion that this is the biblical basis for baseball because omers are mentioned. Alrighty. Okay, give me some feedback. Tell me something. Raise your hand. Stand up and speak out loudly. Tell me something about this. Tell me something. Somebody. What were you talking about? Stand up and let me hear you so everybody else can hear you. this little matter about stuff not keeping was a great leveler, wasn't it? There's a whole sermon there, isn't there?
Yes.
Careful. Yeah. Alrighty. Anything else? Sonia, yeah, God does know exactly what we need. He's involved in this provision. It's a lovely presentation of the heart of God for our satisfaction, isn't it? Keep applying it. Yes. Say that again loudly. Right. You do something with it. There's a capacity to share it. But you have to have gathered it to share it. Doug.
Right, you're kind of building on what she said. If you compare it to the Word of God, everybody studies, feeds themselves on the Word of God. But then it said when they measured it out, that's kind of a community activity. So you fill in the gaps and you kind of brush off each other.
It's great. It's great. There's an equality of provision in God's terms. There's an equality of provision in terms of what we need and what it does for us and reproduces in us. So we're not measuring each other as X number of Omer believers.
They're a 15 Omer gun. Gee, I'm sorry to hear that. You know, I'm 0.
It's tremendous. Now listen, this isn't for laxity. This is about being what we're able to gather. And it's a tremendous encouragement. It means no one, none of us can find an out and say, well, if I can't do it like that, I ain't going to do it at all. If you do that, let me tell you something, you're going to die of starvation spiritually. You won't be able to blame the preacher, blame the teacher, blame the... That is no different to the Israelites remaining there saying, let us die in the wilderness. It's such a kindness of God, and it accords with that New Testament scripture, which is we're not to compare ourselves with each other. But mind you, the more you gather, the more you're accountable for. But that cut off things very good, isn't it? Because what it means is, which is the fourth point, verse 21, where you read, each morning everyone gathered. In other words, satisfaction of hunger has not simply got to do with the big feast or the big stuffing. There are moments in our life of strategic engagement with God, of strategic overwhelming, flooding, filling, satisfying, and all the rest of it. But let me tell you something, tomorrow's another day. That doesn't mean to say that there is no blessing from that. Of course there's blessing for that. But we don't move into some freewheeling spirituality. And so the invitation is to a fresh supply. It's a lovely provision. It's lovely little notes for hungry people. Never forget that what you need has been supernaturally provided. But number two, you gotta gather it for yourself. Number three, there will always be enough for personal needs. How many of you have noticed that in your engagement with the word of the Lord? It's extraordinary how it works. It's almost regardless of where you are or what you read, how the Lord landscapes it to your heart. How many found that? Or you'll meet situations in your life or in the day or people, and it's just like, you know, how many of you said, it was amazing, you know, I only happened to be reading that. We were just talking about that. Enough for your own needs, and the Lord in His grace makes it also sufficient. The way that Doug was talking and the way that the body works together. But also a fresh supply. Can we make that a prayer for our own lives, our personal life and church life? That we will always be in awe of the supernatural provision of God in His Word. We don't ever want to wake up one day and say, oh, if only I'd engaged the Lord in His Word more. We choose to be devoted to Scripture. Just do a Bible study on the words that Paul uses to Timothy and 2 Timothy, including 1 Timothy as well. Devote, he says, yourself to Scripture. Guard the deposit. Continue in the Word. On and on and on. Devoted. It's a love affair. And of course, that's what the Word is. It's the words of the lover. You know, we sang a love song this morning. You know, I am my beloved's and he is mine. I hope those of you who are married never tire of speaking love words. There's a whole language of love that's nobody else's business. This is God's love words to us, His love language to us. You can't separate knowledge from love when it comes to spiritual issues. So if you say you know Him and want to know Him, you'll be having a romance with this word. Amen? And how often does that word come to you when you least expect it? How often does it come in the night? How often does it come from an oblique angle? I want to say something maybe a bit shocking. I mean, God is not limited in the word He can bring us, but let me tell you something. It's much more likely He's going to bring to your mind something you've already read and known and engaged. You know, I told you, oh, that's all right. You know, the Lord will bring me the word when I need it. Bzzz. You're not in a place to remember it. Never engaged it in the first place. And so therefore we need together. So ask the Lord, Lord, let me just pray, Lord, we ask that you will revivify us with a conviction of the supernatural provision that you have given us in your word, words of life, particularly the words of Jesus that are spirit and life to us. Jesus, we thank you for the manna that you are, the bread come down from heaven to us. And we want you to know this morning, Lord, we are satisfied. We are such a distracted culture. We are such a grumpy, grumbling, discontented, sated. We drown in our own surfeit, Lord. It takes so much to move our hearts these days. It takes so much to displace our affections. Lord, we want to be a people who are satisfied in what we gather. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to gather for ourselves as never before in our life. To put it away, Lord, as it were. To lay up treasure in heaven. And we ask, Lord, for a conviction for everyone here that they will know that however they go about this, there will be enough for them this week. Deliver us, Lord, from comparing ourselves with each other. Lift off someone this morning the feeling that they're somehow already years behind in their pilgrimage. If it's because, Lord, there's been sin and not walking with you, I pray you will give them a repentance, conviction, deliver them from it, and put them on track. But Lord, you know our capacities. You know what the one who's young in the faith, you know what the baby can take. But Lord, for those of us who are mature, we ask, Lord, please, for that ministry of the word that's constant fresh supply. And we take responsibility this morning, Lord, for so much of our hunger. And it may be there's somebody out there, and that's the starting place for you this morning, to take responsibility for your hunger. And say, Lord, I am sorry. I haven't had a heart to gather. I haven't been in awe and love with your supernatural provision. My lunchbox has had nothing in it when it's come to minister to others. My mind has gone blank. The word has not been in me. I choose, Lord, to engage a fresh supply in my life. You know where I am, Lord. Be it little or much, but little sounds really good to me that feeds my soul. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hungry people. Hungry people. I want to say something about thirsty people. Just checking the watch. I want all you mothers to send me a Mother's Day card. All right. I've already dealt with one of the incidents. I dealt with it last week, that incident of Mara. There are two other incidents. It's very interesting the emphasis that is given in this story about how God deals with hungry and thirsty people, how he provides water in a desert place. But one of the things, and again, I'll leave you to do the study in detail, is it's worth looking at the reasons why people get dry in the first place. This may resonate with someone here this morning. We saw in that first incident in Exodus 15, only 3 days out of the Red Sea, those manifestations of just faithlessness and forgetfulness, what Jesus described as fickleness, the children in the marketplace, their lack of hearing. They were fine when it was going great and collapsed the minute there was any particular kind of testing. But there is a second incident, which is in the next chapter, chapter 17, where water comes from the rock. And again, you know the incident well. It's a very similar introduction. It's almost becoming like a chorus line now, as each chapter and incident begins with the same grumbling, the same contention, the same quarreling from the Israelites. Why did you bring us up? Verse 3. Moses again crying to the Lord. What am I ready to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. Oh, the joys of leadership. And the Lord answers Moses, walk on ahead of the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, verse 5, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. Wow. And go. How many of you know that Moses probably thought something was going to happen? He said, by the way, when you're choosing your rods, the one you struck the Nile with. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock. And water will come out of it for the people to drink. And Moses did this in the sight of the people. But again, the background here was unbelief and faithlessness. They're questioning, they're saying, is the Lord really among us or not? They're taking authority over God. They're doing what we do. When you get to a point demanding for yourself, it's interesting how you get commanding over God. Have you noticed that? The demands of self somehow get transferred to commands of God. Do this, do that, on my terms. Now, I'm reading that incident so that you bear that in mind. It's another example of God in a hard place being able to provide water in the wilderness by his power. Now move on to later on in the story, to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. There are some commentators that, because of the common language used here, Meribah like to argue that these are the same incident. There are, in fact, far more distinctives and differences between this incident and the incident at Rephidim than there are similarities. This incident it happens all over again at a much later stage in Israelites' pilgrimage. But again, the backdrop is similar: endless complaint, the agenda of self dominating their life, they're resisting a walk of faith, testing God, wanting to go back to Egypt. The cisterns of Egypt, the springs of Egypt seem to be a whole lot more attractive at this point. But this incident has been a puzzling one for many. Again, you'll remember it. The complaints you'll see in the first passage, Moses and Aaron, verse 6, go to the tent of meeting. They fall face down again. And the Lord says to them, verse 8, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. And you will bring water out of the rock for the community, so that they and their livestock can drink. And Moses took the staff, here's the staff again, this is the budding rod of Aaron, from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. And he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? And he raised his arm and he struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Sounds like the other story. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he showed himself. No one else, they didn't hallow him. They didn't show the Lord holy, so the Lord hallowed himself. He showed himself holy among them. What did God say? Take the rod, gather the people, and speak to the rock. What did Moses do? He took the rod, he spoke to the people, and he struck the rock. And it's a puzzling incident. I mean, it's one of those passages in Scripture that are almost terribly hard to deal with and preach to. And how many of you know this seems to be, when you first read that story, it seems to be such an inequitable injustice. How many of you have felt that? I mean, what's the deal here? I mean, this guy, I mean, he's about to be stoned every point. Look what he's doing for God. Look what I'm doing for you, God. So it's an awesome incident. I tell you, it shows you one thing. It doesn't matter what you think you're doing for God, you're not an exceptional case when it comes to the obedience. How many of you know that? What is it that's being judged here in this incident, in the provision of water? And what do we learn from it? What are Moses' sins? God answers the question. God says, Moses' sin, chapter 20, verse 12. He said, because you did not believe that I could provide water my way. Well, it was just a little. Well, hang God, I was using the same technique I used at the meeting last time this came up. You remember the crusade we held last year? You know, it tells us that God's more interested than our own spiritual pragmatics. It's not about techniques. God says that counted this as disobedience. This was no less considered by God as disobedience as the more evident disobedience of the children of Israel in the first place. And disobedience, when you deal with disobedience in the Old Testament, it equals unbelief. It's unbelief. Why else is he judged here? Because in a way, he is resisting God's mercy. Do I understand how Moses felt? Yes. Would I have shouted more than rebels to them? Absolutely. How many of you know he's not exactly manifesting the fruits of the Spirit here at this point? Is he technically right about the children of Israel here? Yes, he is. You rebels! I wonder how many pastors have screamed out at congregations in their study in private. Joking aside, pastors and people in leadership are tempted to say all sorts of technically right things about people out of a wrong place of heart. You know, we might get frustrated about all many number of things about people, but we can't cross the line where it becomes a point where it's not an expression of the heart of God for them, even though we're technically right. At that point, we have to do what Moses does and trust God. Here, you rebels, must, now listen to his wording, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Hey, done it before, can do it again. And there's a resenting going on in here in Moses' heart. Ever been there? Ever resisted another's blessing or provision? Ever been tempted to withhold ministry to a person or even to a church body because of perceived offense? I bet there's not one of us that haven't been there. There's anger here. How do I know that? Because you test scripture with scripture. When you go to Psalm 106, this incident is described. And it says Moses spoke rashly with his lips. The other sin here is that he did not hallow the Lord. God said, "You didn't hallow me." This is an awesome incident at a place of need in somebody's life, because what this incident is telling me is more is going on here than meets the eye. How many of you found that out too late sometimes? And God says the rock at this point was a very symbol of God himself. God presenting himself. God had something on his agenda. He wanted to present himself to the people as the rock, but not as a hard rock, but as a rock where there was a place of water and a place of provision. God is presenting himself here. And Moses didn't perceive what God, because of his anger and his sin, didn't perceive what God was doing. Paul elaborates on this in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says they drank from the supernatural rock, and the rock was Christ. He equates the rock with Christ. Literally in his anger, it's Moses, if you like, beating on God, or in New Testament terms, beating on Christ. And suddenly we're presented, even at a place of need, with the horror of results of our disobedience because of things we couldn't have known or consequences we couldn't have foreseen, which is precisely why we're called to walk as obediently as we can, because precisely we don't know everything. And there is something almost terrible here in Moses striking the rock in his this angry familiarity with God's power. With his purity, he takes the rod of the presence and beats it against the rock as if of no account. It's a terrible image at this season of need, of no matter how needy somebody is, of using fleshly means to meet a legitimate spiritual need, a fleshly application of godly means. And underneath it all is this terrible sin of presumption that having hit once, because there was an occasion where God said, strike the rock. Did you read it? It was right in that circumstance. Having hit the rock once did not mean that you always hit. You can't make fleshly methods out of past spiritual miracles. And what God demands here is an obedience that responds in openness to new ways of God doing old things. But again, as we saw in that incident at Marah, despite all the disobedience, the sin of presumption, the sin of anger, the refusal to hallow God, the refusal on the part of Moses and Aaron to discern God's presence, God still manifests his grace in judgment, and there was water. If you like, there was the right result. But hear me, the right result that comes to the satisfying of someone's hunger and thirst has to do at rock bottom with the attributes of God, not with the actions of Stuart McAlpine. It's not about the ministry at the end of the day. It's about who God is. It's because God is just and God is kind that people get met and healed and delivered and blessed and all the rest of it. It's about the actions of God. It's the same source of supernatural provision where grace triumphs again over judgment, but grace does not make us exempt from legitimate judgment and discipline. It's a huge lesson here at a needy time. It tells us too that as much as important as it is that our needs are satisfied, there are needs in the heart of God that equally need satisfied, which we need to be in tune with and alive to. A huge lesson that God's measure of success in this case was not primarily results oriented, but obedience determined. It wasn't about outcomes here. It was first about the trusting, obedient responses of the heart. This was a huge price. God showed here he had no favorites between his sacrificial leadership of Moses and Aaron and a grumbling, stumbling people, because he was a God of truth. It seems like God was interested at that point in even a whole lot more than just their agenda to have their thirst met or their hunger met. He was after a response to him that would secure their trust and secure their obedience long after that glass of water ran out and deep into the next wilderness, where on the basis of that knowledge of God, they could trust him again without anger, without presumption, without unholiness, without ungodliness, without complaint, without grumbling, without bitterness, to provide for them and to protect them. You know, there's one more incident about God supplying water to a thirsty people. Let me just close with this and check the time. Yes. Turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 16. I love this, because the record of God supplying water to thirsty people finishes at a beer festival. Now don't go home and quote and say, Stuart. From there they continued on to beer, which means well. The well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. How would you have felt if you were Moses? I think the words that must have, after Meribah struck fear into his soul, is every time the Israelites cried for water. I don't think Moses probably felt too good. Gather the people together, and I will give them water. This is God providing water in a different way. And it's a beer festival of a very different kind. Now, I know some of you here, apart from me, have been to Munich. This is a different kind of beer festival. God says to Moses, okay, son, let's try this again. Gather the people together, read my lips, and I will give them water. He had boundaries set on his leadership and pilgrimage last time he tried this? Was there fear in his heart? How is grace working here? I'll tell you how grace is working. Despite the pronouncements of judgment, despite the fact that he'd reaped judgment, despite the consequences of previous sin in Moses' leadership, God comes again to him, lavishing grace on him, and actually giving him, as he does for all of us this morning, another opportunity to get water on God's terms, God's way. Here's another chance to trust. Here's another chance to do it right. And I think there's one of you out there, I don't know who you are, but at the end of the service, I really believe you need to come and pray. There's at least one of you out there, and you need, like Moses, to respond again in faith and obedience and trust in an area where you once failed. And you can receive the grace of God for that engagement, and I urge you not to resist it. You know, it appears here that the Israelites are doing the digging, but the provision is of God, and it's really going to be miraculous. It's a lovely picture again of what we are called to do and what God will do. It's not their apparent effort here that's going to affect the provision of water. Having failed at speaking to the rock last time, they now sing to the well. Do you notice the common? There's no rods flying through the air here. There's a verbal. He was told last time to speak to the rock. He struck it. They're given another opportunity now to come with words, and this time it is to sing to the well. Am I talking to someone this morning, and you know as well as I do, there's an area of dryness in your life. It may be hunger in terms of the manna. Are you tempted to strike out at God or others? Are you tempted to try some other fleshly technique? Are you tempted to give the impression that you can provide for yourself through your own virtue, your own striving? You know what? It's not about any of that. It's about asking. It's about speaking to that rock in prophetic declaration. It's about simply singing to that well in trusting worship. So what is the Exodus answer to thirsty people? You need the tree of Marah. There needs to be a redeeming, forgiving work of the cross of Jesus in our life that delivers us from the very reasons we are dry in the first place. The bitterness that we spoke about in earlier weeks. The bitterness of circumstance and heart. You need the rod of Massa that struck the rock rightly, that speaks of disciplining and chastening. We cannot spare each other the disciplining and the chastening of the Lord at our times of hunger and our times of thirst. But we are reminded that we can drink again because there was a rock that was struck, and that rock was Christ. And because the provision of God, as the old hymn says, flowed from Emmanuel's veins. We need the grace word that was to be spoken at Meribah, that speaks in faith, nothing doubting, and receives the provision of God's water. In the way that Jesus simply said, if anyone thirsts, let them come to me. And he who believes in me, out of his heart, will flow rivers of living water. The cross tree of Jesus' redeeming love, the rod of Jesus' disciplining love, the word of grace prophecy of Jesus' thirst-quenching love are ours without measure. But you've got to receive it. A fresh supply. We're not living off fleshly reservoirs. And it may be someone here today, you are in a dry, dry place. And it may be one or all three of those Exodus provisions are needed by you. You may need to cooperate with the disciplining and chastening of the Lord. You may need to come in forgiveness for your accountability and responsibility for that dryness or for denying its supernatural availability to you. Or you may need that grace word again where you take responsibility to speak to that rock and sing to that well. Spring up, oh well. And maybe one person needs to address their soul that way this morning. Spring up, oh well. Let me tell you, I address my soul all the time. There are times even, I come in here on a Sunday morning and sit in that seat, I'm crying out saying, oh Lord, and I'm addressing myself, soul, be stirred in the presence of the Lord. Don't walk out of here with flesh having won over you and the revelation of the goodness of God not having moved your heart. Though it kills me, yet will I praise you. And the Lord gives an ability to start to gather and to start to drink and to find out that He is so good. That's the goodness of God we were singing about. And it doesn't matter what your capacity, dear heart. It's not by the gallon, and it's not by the omer. Whatever your capacity, receive of the Lord. I'm going to close our service. Steve, come and close. We're going to stand, and we're going to pray. Just stand with me as we close this morning. This may not be something you need to do publicly. It may be something you need to do publicly. We have an open altar. I'm sure a friend will wait 2 minutes for you to have an engagement with God. It doesn't take traveling for hours, but sometimes it just takes a bended knee. There is that relationship between our response to the word of the Lord and what He loves to give. So just in quietness, if you need to come, come. If you'd like someone to pray with you and bless you, if you want somebody else with you to speak, to sing to that well and speak grace to that hard place, then we'd love to minister with you and to you. And as if folk come, just invite those on the prayer team. Just come forward. Just be sensitive and responsive and come and be with your brothers and sisters. Father, we close our service acknowledging that your Son Jesus is the bread from heaven. That we have manna more than we can ever handle. That He said that He gives us living waters. And Lord, I thank You that we don't have to get ourselves into some particular worked up place to receive, but that, Lord, we know when we're thirsty and we know when we're dry. And we know at those times, Lord, sometimes we can take much and sometimes we can't take much. So regardless of capacity, I pray, will You just rain? Will You send dew? Lord, I almost feel like praying, will You spit? Whatever it is, Lord, You have enough for us to make the dry place moist. We're all candidates for this, Lord, every day. And I speak, Lord, to this well that is this church. I speak to it. And I pray, Lord, that it'll be an unprecedented time for every life, everyone who names Your name here, of fresh supply of manna and of living water. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, blessing every mother, Lord. Particularly pray blessing on the mums in the church today. I take this word, Lord, and dedicate it to them. I consecrate it to them, Lord, that in all their demands of their life and their labors, in all their parenting, Lord, in driving to school and back, and the rigors of every day as they give their lives for their young, I pray, Lord Jesus, especially for them, I pray a blessing on them today of moistness in their life. And that, Lord, that the labor of their hearts will not in any way ever become a place of aridity. And that it'll become a well for their children, Lord Jesus. I bless the mothers today with the well of salvation in the name of Jesus. Lead us out, Steve, as we sing. If you need to pray, come forward and then we dismiss you. Have a wonderful lunch together, families, households, whoever you are. The Lord bless you. Give you a wonderful family day today. We do need those times together. Amen. Lead us, Steve.
All who are thirsty. All who are weak, come to the fountain. Let your life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away. waves of His mercy. As deep cries out to deep, we sing, come Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, we are thirsty. Lord, we are weak, but we come to your fountain to dip our hearts in the stream of life, to let the pain and the sorrow washed away in the waves of your mercy. As deep cries out to thee, we sing, come Lord Jesus, come, won't you come? Back to you, come.
Come, my people, come. Oh, come to me, come, my people, come. Oh, come, give your heart. Won't you?
I just keep hearing this word again and again, and it really relates to what we sang about his banner over us, his love, and the Song of Solomon. And this is not a hard word, dear hearts. It's not a hard word. And the Lord, keep bringing me back to that image of the lover, where almost the cry of the beloved is, moisten me with the kisses of your mouth. It wasn't about being sort of drowned, but it was that reconnect, that water of life in the context of a loving relationship. And I just want to pray that over you this morning. Lord, we began the service in the quietness declaring you the lover of our souls, and you've put your banner over us. And we ask you, Lord, that where there is any dryness in intimacy, our prayer unashamedly this morning is, will you this week moisten us with the kisses of your mouth?
Yes.
We choose, Lord, to leave here feeding on you. I'm reminded again, Lord, of that song I sang in Sunday school as a kid. We are eating, we are feeding on the living bread.
Yes.
We are drinking at the fountainhead.
Yes.
And whosoever will may come. May that be the daily disposition of my heart, Lord. And we are so sorry that we don't avail ourselves of you immediately, so that the ground becomes so hard, so needlessly. Save us from the sin of neglect, and keep the dew of heaven upon us, especially today, that, Lord, consequently, with each other and our families, our wives and our children, our friends and our neighbors, when they touch us, the dampness, as it were, the dew of heaven will be on us. We'll be good company. We'll be lovers. In Jesus' name, I pray. May the peace of Christ mantle you. May the mist, as it were, the dampness of the Lord Jesus' love for you clothe you this week. May you taste and see, dear heart, that the Lord is still good as your best testimony ever has declared him to be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Go bless each other today. Bless your households. Amen.